I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me into the book of Romans, the Epistle of Romans, chapter 5, as we continue to examine the doctrine of justification. We began to look at that this morning. As a matter of fact, we have been looking at it off and on, especially since the beginning of the year, and I want us to continue to look at it. I was telling someone this past week that if I had charge of a number of young preachers, that I would not turn a one of them loose until they could understand the doctrine of justification and regeneration. I think these are two of the cardinal main doctrines, the core, the heart of the gospel. And we need to get a hold of these two truths, and I want to continue to hammer away at it for your benefit. For those of you who are saved, you need to understand better this grand truth. And those people who are lost, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it pleased God to manifest His Word through preaching. And so we want to continue to give this grand truth, the doctrine of justification. Now, our subject we named this morning is the crown of righteousness. And our study is ultimately going to bring us into 2 Timothy 4, where we're going to get a glimpse into our coronation day. In 2 Timothy 4 and 8, Paul tells us that he says I'm going to have to turn down and read it. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." And so this is where the message is headed, and we won't get there until probably next Sunday morning. But for the moment, we're continuing to examine the map, as it were, that traces our steps to that place. There are some things that's got to happen in each one of our individual lives, some spiritual things that only God can do, that will bring us to this time when God will place this crown of righteousness upon our brow. And the thing that I'm speaking of, again, is the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, this evening, our outline brings us to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, where we read these words, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now here we see the first point of our outline that I mentioned this morning, the foundation of justification. And if this seems familiar with the recent preaching, then I want you to understand that it is intentional. I want to labor this as often as I feel that God would have me to do so. Labor this great truth concerning what is the basis for our justification. What is the foundation for it? And I want us to learn that it's not anything that God sees in us. It's not any works of our own, not anything that you and I could do. But it is something that God has already done for us, the foundation of our justification. And here in Romans 5 and verse number 9, we learn that the justification of sinners provided by God is based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's it. There's not anything else that it's based on, just the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had Jesus not shed His blood, then no one would be justified. There'd be no such thing as justification in the sight of God and His holy law. But we would all still be under condemnation. The only thing that saves me, the only thing that saves you, is the Holy Father looking upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this means that justification proceeds on the basis of a ransom that has been paid. It proceeds on the basis of the satisfaction of justice. Justice has been satisfied That's what Jesus was all about at the cross. That's what He was doing. He was satisfying the justice of God, satisfying the broken law of God, making certain that the punishment for sin was being enacted upon His own self, that it would not be enacted upon me and upon you. In other words, when God justifies a person, He's not looking at that person, but He is looking at the blood of Christ. We are justified by His blood. God does not justify a man on the basis of anything that is in the man. This morning we saw what was in man, didn't we? We saw from the Scriptures the terrible condition of every man's heart and what it has created as far as man's record in heaven. I'll tell you, if we got what we deserve, all of heaven's big guns would be pointed at us and the triggers would be pulled and every one of us would be blasted by the terrible wrath of God and His justice. But we are specifically told in Romans 4 and verse number 5 that God justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. And I'll tell you, these are truly wonderful words. I ask you, do you saints feel unworthy of being justified? Do you feel unworthy? Why, listen, everything about you cries out instead for your damnation. People who have been saved by the grace of God have had it revealed to them that they are wicked sinners, that there is nothing good about them. Why, we can't even look down on anybody else because we see our own self as being so vile and so wretched in the eyes of God. I'm amazed, I'm absolutely amazed, especially during my teenage years, that God didn't say, I've had enough of you. I've had enough of your wickedness. And immediately put me in hell. I'm absolutely amazed, and I bless His holy name for His long suffering. God bore long with me. God suffered long with me. Thank God, bringing me to that moment when, like Zacchaeus, He had passed my way and see me up a tree, brother, and saw my great need, and He would stop there. It's as if all the world suddenly stopped. The earth planet stopped spinning on its axis and stopped rotating around the sun. It's like every hand on the clock stopped and the date on the calendar stopped as God took out time from all that's taking place in the universe just to save an old sinner like me, praise God. I bless His name. Apart from the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, we'd have absolutely no hope. There's nothing in man that causes God to justify him, including his repentance and faith. If you're looking for perfect repentance, you don't have it yet. And if you're looking for perfect faith, you don't have it yet. But praise God, rejoice in knowing that God's not looking at your repentance to justify you, and He's not looking at your faith to justify you. He's looking at the blood. He's looking at the blood. He's looking at the blood of Jesus to justify you, praise the Lord. I like what Joseph Alleyne said. It's sobering and it's embarrassing in his little book, Alleyne's Alarm to the Unconverted. He said, there's nothing in man that turns God's head, but plenty that turns God's stomach. And I believe that to be true. No, repentance does not pay for sin. A criminal's remorse for his crimes does not satisfy the just demands of the law. He can be as sorry as he wants to be, but he'll still go to jail. He can be as sorry and remorseful and tearful as he wants to be, and absolutely, genuinely regret pulling the trigger. But he still must pay the price. Justice must be satisfied. Repentance does not pay for sin. Faith does not pay for sin. No, it does not. Only the blood of Jesus can pay for sin. Justification is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this can explain why a person can have a very weak faith and still be justified. Now, I want you to get out on the edge of your pew and perk up your ear, because I want to help you right here. You have a problem with weak faith. You have a problem with assurance, and you struggle with this thing. Let me say again, this is why a person can have a weak faith and still be justified. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine two bridges crossing a deep chasm. One bridge is very weak and untrustworthy. The other bridge is very strong. Well, a man may have a very strong faith in the weak bridge and try to cross by it. But his strong faith will not keep the bridge from collapsing beneath him, sending him down to his death. On the other hand, a man may have a very weak faith in the strong bridge, and with fear and trembling, he begins to make the crossing. The bridge will hold him securely regardless of his weak faith. Now, all that is necessary is for him to have enough faith to get on the bridge. To get on the bridge. And I want to tell you, they who stand upon Christ as their firm foundation, your faith may be extremely weak, but I promise you, your bridge is exceedingly strong. And you'll make it because of the blood, not of your faith, but the blood. God's looking at the blood, praise the Lord. He's looking at the blood. Somebody told Hudson Taylor, they said, "Why, you must be a man of great faith." He said, "No, I'm a man of very little faith in a great God." Praise the Lord. I tell you, when the death angel passed through Egypt on the night of the Passover, Brother Beale, God was looking for one thing. Blood. He was just looking for blood. The blood of the Passover lamb. He said, "When I see the blood." He didn't say, "When I see your faith." Amen. He didn't say, "When I see your repentance." And I'm not belittling faith, and I'm not belittling repentance. Marvelous gifts. Blessings of God that He bestows upon us. But I'll tell you, beloved, I am exalting the blood. When I see the blood, He said, "I will pass over you." That's what God said. Those inside the house down in Egypt may have been full of fear and trembling, but it made no difference. As long as the blood had been applied. Praise the Lord. In his autobiography titled Seen and Heard, the itinerant Scottish evangelist James McKendrick, he tells of the glorious conversion of a fellow by the name of George Mays. And George was known for miles around as the most outrageous sinner in the district. I mean, he had the reputation. God can't even save him. I mean, that's the attitude that people had that knew him. They said, "Why, there's no way in this world that such a man could possibly be saved. But I'll tell you, God did save him. You know, you look for God to come in the front door and he'll come in the back. You look for him to come from the right and he'll come from the left. And praise God, there's not a sinner anywhere that God cannot save. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. My, what a great God that he is, that he could do such a thing, that he could... Well, I don't believe that there's a nut anywhere so hard that God can't crack it. Isn't that right? I believe that, my dear friend. I believe in the power of the evangelism of the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Spirit of God is the divine evangelist of the Trinity who moves out into the districts of mankind. And he's searching for that lost sheep. And when he finds him, he breaks him. He humbles him. He draws him to himself. I believe in the power of God in the salvation of sinners. And old George Mays, contrary to popular thought in his day, could be saved, and God proved it. He saved the old man. Well, Brother McKendrick left that particular area and continued his evangelistic work. And then his mission brought him back into this area sometime later where Mays lived. And he found George Mays troubled, in a troubled state of soul. He wasn't feeling like he was feeling, you know, that day that he believed God saved him. Seemed like that good feeling had passed on by, and something was wrong. And McKendrick asked him, said, George, what's wrong with you? He said, I don't feel as I once felt. McKendrick asked him, he said, George, remember now we're talking Scotland here, the British area. He said, George, if you had a shilling in your pocket and felt wonderfully happy, would the shilling be worth 15 pence because you felt happy? No, said George. Well, how much would it be worth? Well, Brother McKendrick, a shilling is only worth 12 pence. Well, suppose you were miserable, McKendrick said, and had a shilling in your pocket. Would it be only worth 9 pence because you were miserable? Again, George replied, no. Well, how much would it be worth? Asked McKendrick. Well, just 12 pence, said George. Well, you see that your joy does not add to the value of the shilling, nor your misery take from the value of the shilling, that it's worth 12 pence no matter how you feel. Yes, that's what I believe, George said. Then tell me, asked McKendrick, is your happy feelings or the blood of Christ that puts away your sin? Oh, it's the blood of Christ, George responded. McKendrick said, then don't you see that when you're happy, you're not more safe, and when you're unhappy, you're not less safe? It's the blood of Christ that puts away your sin and makes you safe and keeps you safe all year round. All I can say to that is, well, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm glad, praise God, that my salvation and my justification is not based upon my feelings. It's not even based on my repentance. It's not even based on my faith. Well, what in the world is it based on? It's not based on anything in the world. It's based on what God sees on the mercy seat in heaven. He sees the blood of the Lamb of God. This is what takes away my sin. Hear John's message again. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And be assured, you with little faith, with weak faith, your sins have been washed away by the blood, praise the Lord. Now rejoice in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Horatius Bonar said, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as His steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. Praise the Lord. Christian, are you looking inside for confidence? You're looking in the wrong place. Stop looking inside. Stop looking at yourself. I'll tell you, you'll never have confidence there. No ship can stand the storm if that ship is anchored in itself. No matter how massive that great anchor may be, cast your anchor outside yourself and unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your trust in Him. His righteousness alone is to be your confidence and your hope, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, justified by His blood. That's the foundation of our justification. And the next time the devil begins to whisper in your ear that you're no count and you're no good and you're as sorry as dirt and as low down as trash, agree with your adversary. Tell him you're right. You're exactly right. That's what I am. But I'm not going to heaven because of me. I'm going to heaven because of Christ Jesus. And His blood has been shed for me. That was Charles Spurgeon's confidence. That was George Whitfield's confidence. That was Jonathan Edwards' confidence. That's your pastor's confidence. And I'll tell you, let it be all of our confidence. The blood, the precious crimson, ruby red blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our one and only Savior, praise the Lord. The foundation of our justification is the blood of Jesus Christ. You can preach on it till doomsday and not get it all preached. You can use the same points of the same outline over and over and over and never get all of it told. This is how great and glorious and wonderful that it is. Let me say something this evening before I quit about the forensics of justification. You've heard the term used time and time again, especially, of course, in the legal system. They speak of forensics. And by forensics, again, I mean the legality of it. God cannot save us illegally. He cannot save us and break His holy law by saving us. He's got to do it lawfully. And so I'm speaking here of the legality of it. God justly justifies us. He does so without breaking His law, so that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. Now to justify, what does that mean? Well, it means to declare righteous. Justify means to declare righteous. Now, if I ask you 6 weeks from today, what does justify mean? You'd better be able to tell me. Because I expect the students of the Word of God gathered here this evening to listen to your teacher. I want you to understand that justify means to declare righteous. And that word declare is very important. It means God pronounces. God says. And I'll tell you, whatever God says goes. Amen. I mean it, praise God. It is sealed in something greater than concrete. When God makes a statement, you can take it to the bank. And so when God looks upon that sinner who has come to Jesus Christ, trusting in the blood of the Lamb, the finished work of Christ, God looks upon him and declares him justified. God in glory, seated upon His throne, surrounded by His great creation, all of the universe, the holy angels and the saints gone on before. God looks upon that sinner who is trusting in the blood of Christ, and God says, justified! He declares him justified! It's a declaration, a pronunciation that don't mean to make righteous. Justification does not mean to make righteous. It means to declare righteous. When God justifies us, He declares that something is true about us on the outside, objectively. He declares that we are righteous, or we are right in the sight of His law. Justification don't make us good on the inside. God does make us good on the inside, but that has to do with regeneration. And you cannot separate regeneration from justification. And that's why, as we continue on with this message, I want to come directly to regeneration, and let's see the connection there. I'll give you just a couple of verses, Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now, justification, by contrast, as I said, is a statement. It is a declaration about our standing in the eyes of God's holy law. That's the way the law of God looks at me today. Justified freely by His grace. The debt has been paid. My sin debt is not just left hanging. It's literally been paid. And the law looks at me. And He says, that man is innocent. That man is innocent. I mean, the crime has been paid for. The debt has been settled. It's like when you turn a man loose from prison once he's served his time. I mean, as far as the law is concerned, that man's debt's been paid. It's been settled. That's the way the law of God looks at me now. The fact that justification is a declaration concerning our standing is made clear by the fact that the opposite of to justify is to condemn. I want you to remember that. Remember, to justify means to declare righteous. And remember that the opposite of justify is condemn. In Romans 8:33-34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When a judge condemns a man, he don't change what that man is on the inside, but instead he brings a charge against him, and he declares that man to be guilty in the eyes of the law. Likewise, when a judge justifies a man, he don't change what that man is on the inside. He declares him to be right in the eyes of the law. That's what it means to be justified. We're talking about the forensics, the legality of justification. See, God's got to be just in saving sinners. He can't move outside who He is and what He is, His holiness. He can't forget all of that and just sweep it all under the rug, say, I'll forget it, come on in, and into my kingdom. He can't do that. He's got to be legal in what He does. Otherwise, God Himself becomes a sinner. And God cannot become a sinner. What is sin but the transgression of His law? And God will not transgress His law. He must be just in justifying us. And praise God, He's wise enough and willing enough and powerful enough that He's found a way, praise God, a way to do it. A way. Well, really not something that He found, but something that He's always determined the way that He would do so. Now, I've used this example before in trying to explain the forensics of justification, but let me repeat. Justification is more than pardon. We are pardoned, and I'm grateful for the pardon, But it's more than that. And I want you to understand that. God does pardon repentant sinners. In many governments, the president or the governor has the power to pardon criminals. It's called executive clemency. Three questions with three negative answers. Question number one. When criminals are pardoned, are their crimes paid for? The answer is no. Question number two. Was the threatened sentence of the law carried out? No. Question three. Was justice satisfied? No, it was not. And see, that's the problem with executive clemency. All of these negatives flow from the fact that pardon does not proceed on the basis of payment for sin. Pardon just lets the criminal off the hook. The sentence of the law is never carried out. But by contrast, justification is a declaration by a judge, and it proceeds on the basis of justice. When God justifies you, He don't just let you off the hook with your sins hanging in midair. He don't pretend that your sins have been paid for, but rather He sees that your sins really have been paid for by Jesus Christ, and He makes this declaration based on this fact. Praise the Lord. He makes a declaration based on the way things really and truly are. He's not pretending. I mean, this is it. It's a fact of life. Christ paid the sin debt with His blood. The Father sees that. He looks at me and says, justified. Praise God. The only way a repentant sinner can hold up his head is for him to know that his sins has actually been paid for. If he thought that he had just been let off the hook, the repentant sinner would rather satisfy justice in hell than live with the guilt of his past crimes. Beloved Christian, you may have some very terrible memories of your sinful past, but you can be certain of this. Those sins are not just hanging in midair. They've come down upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has actually really paid for them who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. Praise God and the Lamb. That's good news, isn't it? Wonderful news. Wonderful news. Justice has been satisfied. The law of God has been satisfied. I'm not a criminal anymore. I'm not a fugitive on the run from God. The debt has been paid. It's been paid. It's been paid. And if I wake up in the morning, I'll tell you, with discouragement and despair, and I think about, I got a van sitting on side the road up yonder near the church, and my heart is breaking over that poor old van. I'll tell you, it doesn't make any difference how gloomy I may feel. I am a justified man in the sight of God. The blood of Christ has washed all my sins away. Praise the Lord. Praise God and the Lamb forever. Hallelujah. Well, that's a good stopping place right there. I got a whole bunch more that we want to look at just concerning the forensics of justification, the negatives and the positives that are involved in justification. And then we'll move to the future of justification. And I can hardly wait to get there to see those glorified headbands fitted upon our brow by the Lord Jesus Christ. That name that will be on our foreheads. How different that's going to be to the name that'll be on the foreheads of those in the tribulation who is going to worship the beast. We've got a different mark altogether. Something different on our foreheads. Read Revelation 22 and you can peek into it just a little bit. That'll get you ready for the next message. Thank you, Father, for the precious Word of God. It cheers our heart. Oh, God, to see these glorious things that You've done for us. Oh, how we magnify the Lord, how we bless the Lord, how we praise the Lord. Thank You for going to that cross. What You accomplished for us is unthinkable, it's untellable, it's incomprehensible. Oh, God, but it causes us, as we began to see even slightly into it, it makes us to worship You and to praise You. Lord, help us all as Your people to stop looking at ourselves and look at the blood. Help us, our Father, to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can relax now. We can rest in this finished work. Lay back, Lord, as it were, and know that Christ has done everything that needed to be done. Thank You, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.